Alrighty, well, the kids are dismissed. How marvelous, how wonderful. That's what Nicodemus is going to learn as he comes to Jesus at night. We are privy to a one-on-one interview with Jesus and this ruler of the Pharisees. He is part of the ruling council. He's part of the Sanhedrin. And so he's a somebody. But what he realizes through this conversation that we're going to look at this morning, that without being born again, it doesn't matter if you're a somebody in this world, you're a nobody. And I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are marvelous, that you are wonderful, that we can say, Jesus, Jesus, how I love him. Lord, you promise that if we call upon your name, that we will be saved. Lord, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you that we can worship. Lord, give us a heart like Nicodemus, who was in a position to say, I want to forget everything I think I know. How can these things be? They don't make any sense. But Jesus, the way that you're talking to me, the way that your Holy Spirit is ministering to me, the things that should never be possible are somehow possible. So Lord, we come to you. We come to you with this heart. It says, take everything I think I know, turn it upside down. Jesus, last week we prayed that you'd turn the tables over in our life. This is a man, dear Jesus. The tables have been turned over. He's just got to hear more. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst so that we might know more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are beginning John chapter 3, but as I said last week, I think the last three verses kind of act as a prologue for what we are about to discuss. So we're going to, in your Bible, it's page 887. And so we're just going to take a quick peek at those last three verses, and it says this. I'll just read them for you. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. And so we're thinking, this is a good thing. People are starting to believe in Jesus. But this is what Warren Wiersbe refers to as the unsaved believer. These are people who are going, nice one, Jesus. What? Show us another one. They want to see what Jesus is going to do next. Their jury is still out. Could this be the Messiah? We don't know, but we certainly believe that he's more than a man, and this is what Nicodemus is going to say. He says, you cannot do the signs that you have been producing and performing unless God is with him, unless you are sent from God. So there are people who have noticed Jesus, and they want to know what he's up to. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. The Greek idea here says they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. He is not going to let their praise, their man-made, capricious, fickle praise get to his head. We're going to see this with both Jesus and in the latter half of this chapter with John the Baptist. Both of these men are so dedicated to the mission that when people are coming to Jesus, he's not letting it go to his head. Oh, well, look at these crowds. Look how big the congregation is getting. Look how big the church is. We must be doing something right. Jesus says, I'm staying close to the mission. John, on the other hand, when he had all the crowds and all the crowds are starting to go away from him and to Jesus, he's not saying, what's wrong with my ministry? I used to have all these people. No, he is so happy. He's the one who said, I am not the Christ. There he is. Go follow him. He's the one who says, leave me. I must decrease. he must increase. Verse 25, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. It's not like, you know, Jesus needs the street cred. He's not saying, hey, this, Jesus is really awesome. He says, here I am. I am here for you. And so the narrative of chapter 3 begins while he is still in Jerusalem. And this member of the Sanhedrin, this Pharisee, this man named Nicodemus, is perplexed. He is bewildered. He wants to know what is going on. Who is this Jesus? We hear the word Pharisee very often, and we know that it is kind of one of the religious people. But let's take a look here and see what were the Pharisees? What were they? How did they work? After Israel got back from Babylon, they were sent off, they were in captivity, and the new temple is there, and they're realizing, we spent so much time running after idols, and that was our downfall. That cost us our nation, it cost us our temple, it cost us the presence of God abiding in the temple. We never want to go anywhere near there, so they went way overboard, and these Pharisees said, we think we can usher in the kingdom of God if we abide by all 613 laws. If we obey the law, maybe God will come. But they not only went with the law that not anyone can obey, there was also something called the Mishnah, which is the oral law. And these are questions, what would the law of Moses say in this hypothetical situation? And so there was the oral law. So now there's over 1,000 rules. And they think that if they can rigidly adhere to things, washing cups the right way, washing hands the right way, that their righteousness alone, their birthright can help to usher in the kingdom of God. Which is interesting because Jesus is going to cut right to the chase when Nicodemus says things about, oh, you are from God. He's like, you want to know God? Let's talk about the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You want to usher in the kingdom of God? Unless you're born again, you're not even going to be able to see it, let alone enter it. And so this is this Pharisee. He is so sure of his own righteousness. He's a son of Abraham. He bears the mark of the covenant in his flesh. He's circumcised. He is part of a ruling class of only 72 people. He is a man of influence. And he is also a man of affluence. Later, this is the first time we meet Nicodemus. The second time we meet Nicodemus is at the end of the Gospel of John, where he and Joseph of Arimathea are taking Jesus off of the cross, and it says that he had over 100 pounds of spices. Very expensive. This man is of influence and affluence. This man is, we're going to see when Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel. You're not just one of a teacher of Israel. He goes, you're the teacher of Israel. And yet you do not know these things. Nicodemus is a man who is very educated. Yet Jesus is going to blow his mind. What I always used to tell the youth kids years ago, if your Jesus doesn't blow your mind, your Jesus is too small. We have to be in a position to say, Lord, take what I think I know about you. Take it, reform it, focus it, make it more in the likeness of you, then give it back to me. So many of us have the tradition. We think, this is what my church used to say about this. This is what the tradition says. This is just the way we do things. And we accept this as truth. However, Jesus says, throw it all out. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to take your tradition. I'm going to take your religion. I'm going to take your theology. I'm going to turn it up on its head. I'm going to reform it, refocus it. And then when you receive it again, you can say, wow, how can these things be? I don't know how these things can be. I don't know how a person can be born a second time. I don't know how a person can be born of the Spirit, born above. Jesus is going to talk about the wind. He says, you don't know where the wind is going, but you see the effects of the wind. We don't see when the Spirit comes in. We don't see regeneration take place, but we see the effects of it. We see a life that is now on fire for Jesus. We see a life that was in sin and enjoying the sin, and now it's a walk, a slow walk of obedience, one step at a time into the direction of the way of Christ. So our main key themes for the morning, as we kind of come down for our landing. Chapter 1 told us that Jesus is God. Chapter 2 told us that Jesus is worth following and that we should follow him as his disciple. We see the works that he was doing. There were many other works that were happening. It says they believed on the signs that he was doing. John does not want to include them because the ones he does include are going to build his theological framework for who Jesus is. And now chapter 3 will tell us how to be a disciple. First of all, Jesus is God. We should be his disciple. How does this happen? This happens as a result of being born again. And boy, that term has certainly taken on its own life. Our culture has taken that term, and so we even think that there's a separate sect of Christianity. Oh, you're one of those born-agains. Or, you know, who are you? I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. Is there any other kind of Christian other than the one who's been born again? By virtue of saying, I am a Christian, you are saying, I have been born again. I have been born from above. So those are what these three chapters are looking for. Our key concept of the morning is this: Christ-following disciples have been born again and of the Spirit. God sent his Son to whoever would believe in him to become children of God, be born again, and have the Spirit. Last week it says, now we are children of God. This is what happens now. We weren't children of God, but now we have been born from above. Our heart of stone has been removed, and we've been given this heart of flesh. The Spirit has come into us. We are all born physically. That is the most, you know. So when Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, we all have to be born naturally, to be born of water. There's water associated with physical birth. We must be born of water. Sometimes people look at this and they say, he must be referring to baptism here. He is not. We must be born naturally. Then, in this life, this is the only chance we've got to be born again. First, we are born naturally. Then we are born of the Spirit. When I am physically born, my soul is alive. My mind, my will, my emotions, all of these things are alive. However, my spirit is stillborn. It is born dead. And it is only when the Spirit of God comes in, it animates and gives life to this dead human spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells my human spirit. And now all of a sudden, I am born again because now the Spirit has come in and has given life and birth to that which was dead in me when I was born physically. This is the result of the curse of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God says, you will surely die. They didn't surely die physically, but instantaneously their spirit died. And this is what is born again in us. Those who have been born again are not condemned. That's what we're going to look at later in the chapter as we zoom in on it. Those who have been born of the Spirit are not condemned, have escaped the wrath of God, and will not perish. That's the good news. But the good news is only good. Grace is only amazing because it counteracts the bad news. Here's what the bad news is. Sadly, those who do not believe are not spiritually born. They stand already condemned. They remain under God's wrath and will perish. We're already, as the old rock song says, on the highway to hell. The only way of getting off the highway is to be redeemed, is to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. If we do this and receive what Christ has done for us, we will not perish. But if we just keep going down the road of life, that destination has already been determined. So the four passages I want us to look at as we go through here, and then we'll zoom in on the story here. I want you to take a special look at verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, the New Living Translation, the New King James says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born above, born a second time, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then drop down to verse 5. Truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. You see, after we go, when our life on earth is through, there is no post-mortem mobility. We have every moment of every day to say yes to Jesus. But then we face wrath. Then we face judgment. Unless we are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here's verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Filling out our perspective of how we're going to build this morning is verse 36, the last verse on there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. What does he want us to obey? This is not works. This is to obey the invitation. Come, be born again. Whoever does not believe. Interestingly enough, in Greek, the opposite of obedience and disobedience is belief. So if I believe, I'll obey. If I don't believe, I'm going to disobey. So does not obey, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the make or break of the life of a disciple. We are either going to leave it all, be born again, and follow, or we're going to continue down the path that we're already on. All right, now let's go take a look and see where we are in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him at night, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We don't know why Nicodemus wanted to come to him by night. It could be that he just wanted to get Jesus alone. It could be that he just said, these crowds are clamoring after him. My colleagues want to challenge him. And you know, I don't know what I think. My jury's out. I want to have some time alone with him. So they have a one-on-one interview. Thankfully, John was somewhere present, or Jesus told John, or I don't know if you watched the series The Chosen, but in The Chosen, John is hiding in a stairwell writing it down. We don't know if that happened, probably not. But this is a one-on-one with Jesus and Nicodemus. It could be that people have been speculating for the last 2,000 years of Christianity. Was he just afraid? Was he ashamed? Did he not want his other Jewish colleagues to say, what are you fraternizing with this uneducated, non-trained street preacher? That's the thing, because he says, Rabbi. Nicodemus is leveling the playing field. Jesus has not gone to the rabbinic school. He is not highly educated. He is not trained in this way. Yet his understanding of the ways of God, the things of God, the kingdom of God is so advanced that regardless of whether Jesus has the degrees, and Nicodemus does, Nicodemus has a PhD in theology, but when it comes to being born again, when it comes to being a disciple, when it comes to recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, he's still in preschool. That's the thing. So he says, Rabbi, we know. He's speaking on behalf of his colleagues. So maybe could he be trying to butter him up? Could be. Could be saying, we know this. Tell us what you're really up to. What's your angle, Jesus? Could be. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't respond to the flattery. He doesn't respond to this comment. He comes right at it, verse 3, which is where this is our central verse. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, Jesus cuts directly to the chase. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus knows where Nicodemus's thought life is. I want to get to heaven. I want to see the kingdom of God be brought to the earth. Their understanding was that Messiah was going to come. He was going to be a political leader. He was going to lead a revolt against Rome, reestablish the royal kingdom, sit on the throne of his father David, and the kingdom of God would start from there. Now, the essentials of that is true. Jesus did come. He is the son of David, and he will get rid of his enemies. But Rome was not the enemy. Sin, death, hell, the grave, that's the enemy. And at his second coming, yes, he will assume the throne. But he's got the specifics right, but he's got the application all wrong. And so Jesus says to him, it's not how you're born. It's not a matter of you being Jewish. It's not a matter of you being of the covenant. It's not a matter of you being one of the smartest people in Israel. It's not a matter that you're the teacher of Israel, one of 72 people in the ruling council. There is nothing you can do to guarantee your place in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, my spot's assured. There was a word in Jewish culture. Those who had been proselytized from pagan backgrounds had come to Judaism. It had said that they had been reborn. They had gone from pagan belief into the Jewish belief. They had become circumcised. They were now part of the law, and they were all doing all the Jewish things. So when Jesus says, you have to be reborn, he's kind of offended. He's like, wait a minute. Those who have to be reborn are those who are coming from sinful lifestyles and come into the family of God. And Jesus says, exactly. We come from our sinful lifestyle and into the family of God. We are born again. And he can't understand this because he's thinking, I've already been born into the kingdom. Jesus says, no. No one is born into the kingdom. We have to be born again into the kingdom. Nicodemus may also be expressing his frustration in this, because he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? There's probably not much womb in there. But he says, can he enter a second time? Jesus says, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's take a look here at verse 6. Because he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh can't give birth to spirit. If I must be spiritually born, I can't propagate and reproduce from flesh to spirit. This is why Mary says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Flesh, Mary's flesh did not give birth to spirit. He is born of the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Sinful flesh can only propagate and reproduce things that are of the flesh, which is why we're born of the sin nature. David says, in sin I was conceived. He doesn't say that he was conceived illegitimately. He says, mom was sinful, dad was sinful. I was conceived by two sinful people. No wonder I come out sinful. Flesh, that which abhorn is flesh, but that which abhorn is spirit. Only the spirit can come in and reproduce that which is of the spirit. This also means that even while we are trying to disciple people, we cannot make them born of the Spirit. We love them. We pray for them. We walk them through the Scripture. And then as that gentle wind blows, we see the Spirit start to do things and start to take root and start to transform. Verse 7. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus is smart. He knows this Greek word, which is genethe athanem, meaning born from above or born a second time. He knows the prophets. He knows what Ezekiel has said. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my law. Nicodemus knows this. Yet for some reason, because his spirit has not been animated, has not been born again, these spiritual matters are things he cannot comprehend. Paul tells us that the matters of the Spirit, to those who are perishing, they don't understand them. These things are spiritually discerned. So Jesus has to be breathing on him. And this is where we get into verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Now, if you were to look in Greek, the word wind and spirit there is the same word. It is pneuma. We get pneumatology, the study of the lungs. We get pneumonia from this. But it is a word that means wind, breath, and spirit. This is the same word that shows up in Acts chapter 2 when there was a great wind that came into the upper room, a great pneuma that came in, and the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the spirit, rested on them. Later, when we get to John 20, Jesus says this, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit, pneuma. This is also the same word that is in Genesis 2 when God is breathing, he's pneuma-ing into the nostril of Adam, and he became a living being. Unless this wind, unless the breath of God's Spirit enters into us, causing us to be born again, we're not going to be alive. Think about when we have a collapsed lung, our pneuma, our lung, our breath is collapsed. We don't live very long. We need the breath of Him in our lungs. We need His Spirit animating us. We need His pneuma. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Nicodemus is faced with the choice. If Nicodemus wants to hold on to his old way of thinking, these things cannot make sense. Yet if he is willing to forget what he thinks he knows about God and his kingdom, Jesus will take apart his old theology. He will reform it so that it points to Jesus. And it points to what the prophets said. And he says, you are the teacher of Israel, yet you do not know these things. And then we get to the most famous verses in Scripture, which is John 3:16. It says that in verse 17, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what Peter says. 1 John says this, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. And so here's the choice. You go the way you're going, you already know where that road leads. But if we believe, if we are born again, we will not be. And this is the judgment. Why would we ever want to risk this or take the chance? The reason? Says it in 19, 20, and 21. Because we love sin. We love the dark. We love the passing pleasure of sin. We lie to ourselves and we say, Jesus wasn't really serious about what he said about sin, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, being born again, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When I am faced with the temptation to do what I want to do in my flesh and to follow the Spirit, I go, you know what? I'm just going to, I saw a picture a long time ago. It was this fuzzy little kitty cat. And his fur was so fuzzy, you couldn't see these tiny ears peeking up. And there was one of the pictures on there, it was one of those memes. And the caption said, I can't hear you, I don't have ears. This is what we do when we are faced with the sin we really like. We know what God says, but yet we say, I can't hear you, I don't have ears. We love the darkness. That's in our flesh. But, however, we can be redeemed. So John is going to move the conversation here. And so we've had this interview with Nicodemus. And now we're gonna catch up a little bit with John the Baptist. And so we'll pick up here in verse 22. And after this, Jesus' disciples went to the Judean countryside. So after the interview, they kind of start moving. And so there they are. They're baptizing. Disciples are being made. John also was baptizing near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming to be baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. John's ministry is just about to coming to an end here. Now, a discussion rose between John's disciples, some of John's disciples, and the Jews over purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, the one you baptized, the one that the voice of God was there, the Spirit lighted on him in the form of a dove, the voice of God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, that guy, the one to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. The religious leaders are saying, aren't you jealous that you had these great crowds, you had a movement going on here, and now everyone's leaving? And this is what John says. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear witness that I said, because he says, hey, you're the one that bore witness. You're right. You said, you're the one who said it, that I bore witness to say, I am not the Christ. And if I'm not the Christ, why would I want you following me? No. My platform was to attract people so that I could say, now everybody, look that way, that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. We are the church. We're the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Now, we're not really going to understand this until we understand a little bit about Jewish weddings. The friend of the groom is the best man. The best man in the first century Judaism kind of had more of the role of like the maid of honor. She has all these jobs to do. But a couple months ago, Katie was the matron of honor, and wow, you have a lot of work to do. But the man of honor had lots of stuff to do. He's the one that sent out the invitations. He's the one who arranged the ceremony. He arranged the feast. But most of all, after the party has come, and after everybody is, you know, the party is starting to dwindle down, the bride would go into the bridal chamber, and she'd be waiting there. She'd be waiting for her groom to come, and they would enjoy their marriage. The best man, his job is to stand there, make sure nobody else comes in, and to protect the bride, to purify the bride, to get the bride ready for when the groom comes. And when the groom is coming and he hears the groom, he says, "She's all ready," opens the door, lets the groom in, closes the door, and goes away happy because he has done his duty. He's done his job. This is what John is saying. He said, "I was the voice of one calling out in the desert. I have helped get the bride of Christ ready. I have been standing there waiting for you to come. And I heard your voice when I said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.' So my joy is complete. I don't want people to follow me." Verse 30, he says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." This is the transitional spot here where John the Baptist is saying, "She's all yours. She's ready for you." The question for us is, are we ready? Are we ready for the groom to come into our life? Are we ready to say, "Let me be born again. Let me be born above. Let me come out of the darkness into your marvelous light so that I can enjoy you, so that we can have a sweet relationship of God and me." He's the groom. We're the bride. John could have been tempted. I know I would be tempted. What if all of a sudden everybody from here says God's doing something over there, and everybody gets up and I'm still standing here because God's doing something? The best way to make any church grow is to point people to Jesus, preach the full and whole gospel faithfully, love people, make disciples, reach out to the lost, and God will do the rest. If God is doing something, people will gather. We don't have to worry about whether it's here or there. If we are being faithful to the task, if we're saying, "He's over here, this is Jesus, come to Jesus," then people will come to Jesus. John doesn't want people to come to him. He wants people to come to Jesus. Our ESV ends the quotation marks. Some others don't. So this is the end of John the Baptist's quotation. Now we have a little bit of commentary from the disciple John, the apostle John, and he says this in verse 31. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." So he's saying, this is what John was saying. He's not from this earth. He has come from above, and if he has come from above, he is above everything. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one believes his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this. He sealed his heart. It's closed. I've got it. I'm laying hold of it. It's sealed up. "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit of God without measure." We have the Spirit of God without measure. He gives it freely to us. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." And so here is the last little bit. Here's this last verse. We already talked about this. This kind of sums everything up. It's a kind of a repetition of verse 18. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Let's couple those things, that verse back with verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So here is the challenge. As we've looked at all these things, we're kind of really coming down. We're landing now. The brakes are on. The plane is coming to a stop. What we see here are three things. We see the sinner, we see the Savior, and we see the servant. The sinner must be born again. We can't depend on our baptism. We can't depend on our church membership. We can't depend on anything of the flesh, because that which is flesh only gives birth to that which is more flesh, sinful flesh. But only those who have been born again of the Spirit are going to experience eternal life. That's the sinner. We must be born again. The Savior must be lifted up. As Jesus was talking, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. This is a picture. The serpent, the picture of sin and Satan, was lifted up on public display in this Old Testament story, that those who looked upon this serpent on a pole, on a cross, would be saved. The Old Testament laws say that anyone who is hung on a pole is cursed. Paul says that he became a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. In John 8, he says, when you see the Son of Man lifted up in crucifixion, then you'll know. Jesus is pointing to this story of sin and death on public display, and those who look to it in faith will be healed, will be saved. So here's the Savior. We have to place our faith in the one who was lifted up, the one who took on sin, the one who became a curse for us. But the real question is, have we been crucified with Christ? We read the verse. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I now live by faith. So we have the sinner that must be born again, the Savior who is lifted up. We have us who say, yeah, I need to be also lifted up and crucified with Christ. And finally, the servant. The servant must decrease. Are we wanting to decrease so that Christ can increase? Or in pride, are we trying to be lifted up in prominence, influence, importance, and in prideful recognition? If you're here this morning, you say, I'm the sinner, I need to be born again. If you have been born again, am I living the crucified life? Am I living the life of one who has been lifted up and that I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live to Christ? And if that is also true, and if we are a servant, are we the one who says, here's Jesus, there he is? Are we pointing people to Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful chapter, this chapter that shows us what we must do. We must be saved. We must be born again. The only way that we're born again is when we look at you, the one who took on sin, the one who became a curse, who put Satan, sin, and death on public display, that if we look towards that, if we place our faith and trust in that, we will be born again. We will be saved. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that just says, I need that. I need you, Lord. I want to place my faith and trust in you. Lord, if we are here this morning and we realize we've been living for the kingdom of self, and Lord, help us to decrease as you increase. Thank you, dear Lord. Lord, if there is anyone here that just says, I need this. Lord, let that wind, that breath, that spirit come make us alive today. Thank you, dear Jesus. We love you. And you-